And this morning, as I'm preaching, I want to bring that through to church, and I want to say that exactly the same thing applies to church. The longer we are a church, the longer we keep going, the longer the more the chances are that we will slip from a place of being the type of church that God wants us to be. The more we can slip into a place of becoming an unhealthy church. And for some of us, that's a new concept. You would think, how can we be an unhealthy church? If we call ourselves a church, we worship, we read the Bible, we have groups in the week, surely we'll be a fine church. I want to say, I don't think it's that easy. I don't think when we look at the Bible that it's that easy to stay a healthy church. The longer we go, the more established we get. We've got a building now, which is wonderful. We're growing. We've got multiple home groups that meet in the week. We've got permanent staff working here. The more we get to that place, the more careful we as a church need to be, that we don't slip off and become a church that we want to be, but that we stay a church that God wants us to be. And so for the next couple of weeks, I'm going to preach through Revelation 2 and 3. It's the last book of your Bible, second last book of your Bible, just before maps, Revelation maps. If you didn't get that, open your Bibles. It's the last book in your Bible. And right at the beginning of the book of Revelation, Jesus actually speaks. In many of our Bibles, you'll see it's written in red letters. And Jesus speaks to seven different churches. This was about 100 AD. Now remember, Jesus passed away 33 AD, more or less. And so this was 75 years after Jesus died. Many of the people who had walked with Jesus, saw him, were there where the miracles took place. They were part of these churches. The apostles, the people we look up to, Peter, John, James, all of these guys, Paul, they were the ones that planted these churches. You can imagine that these are young, vibrant, healthy churches. But in Revelation 2 and 3, as we preach through it the next couple of weeks, Jesus, not Jesus on the cross, the resurrected Jesus, when we read about him, he's one in a robe of white with a sword coming out of his mouth, riding on a horse. He is the conquering Jesus. He comes and he speaks to these seven churches and he says to them, you've only been going for a short amount of time, but you've drifted off from what I call a healthy church and from what I want the church to be. Five of the seven churches, he gives all of them commendations, says good things about them. But Jesus is really good with doing the love sandwich, right? Gives you a bit of good, tells you what's bad, ends it with a bit of good. But for five out of the seven, he actually strongly rebukes them. He actually comes to a point with some of them where he says, if you do not stop what you're doing, if you do not repent, if you do not change, if you do not come back to a place of health, then I will remove my life from you. Can I just stand still and say that that is an incredibly scary thought? Do you know that we can be a church? We can call ourselves a church. We can have the name church plastered all over our building, but Jesus could maybe not be with us. That's the warning he gives to these churches. How much more do you think he would give us that warning 2,000 years later? How much easier do you think it would be for us to slip away from being the church that Jesus wants? You know what? The biggest determining factor for me to be a member of a church is I want to know that Jesus is a member of that church. And we need to get in our theology as we start this series that Jesus, as much as he looks at each one of us and he looks at your spiritual journey, he looks at your spiritual health, he does exactly the same thing with churches. And if we can be a type of church that is healthy, then all of us are going to grow. All of us will come into the more of God. And so theologically speaking, we need to understand that this is plastered all over the Bible. You know, we don't see this. We read the Bible very individualistically, but actually God speaks to churches many times. In the book of Revelation, here's two things that you might have thought were written to individuals, but it's actually written to churches. Anyone ever heard this? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You heard that? That was not written to an individual. It was written to a church. Imagine that. Jesus is saying, I'm standing outside of your church. I'm knocking. I want to come in. How scary is that? Listen to this. He also says to one of the churches, you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. And because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's actually what the Greek says. Imagine Jesus comes into a church and he says, I'm not happy. You're not cold, but you're not hot. And therefore, I will vomit you out. I will leave you. Any of you find that a bit scary? I do. Maybe it's because I lead the church. But it scares me to wit's end. It really does scare me. And it's all over the Bible. The books of the New Testament that we read, most of those books are actually letters, and they are written to churches or to church leaders telling them to adjust their ways. And so it's nothing new when we look at the church and say, Jesus, what should we change? Yes, we should read the Bible, but all of us read the same Bible. All churches read the same Bible, most of us. But Jesus will have individual messages for individual churches saying, there are areas where you are doing well, and there are areas where you are missing it. And what we feel to preach into is to look at these seven churches and to evaluate ourselves as a church and to say, are we still the type of church that Jesus is happy with? We don't want to be presumptuous. We don't want to pretend that we've got everything. But if all of us buy into the vision and all of us as individuals change, then we will become a church that really glorifies God. We will be a healthy church and all of us will come into a greater place of health. And so as we get into these next couple of sermons, the first church that we're going to look at, well, let me first say this. All of these were written by Jesus. As I said, it's written in red letters in your Bible. But it came through the Apostle John. Now, John was an interesting character. He was there when Jesus did his miracles. He was there when Jesus died. And he was always also there. Sorry, that's not my child, is it? Hey? If it's my child, sorry. But he was also on an island called Patmos. It's about 3 to 4 hours drive on boat from most of these churches. And he was exiled there. The people, the Christians those times, the world that time, they didn't know what to do with John, and so they sent him to this island. Church history actually tells us, or history from that time tells us, that they tried to kill this man because all the apostles were actually killed for their faith. They tried to put him in a pot of boiling oil. Tried to kill him that way. So you can imagine, he's sitting on this island. He's probably got scars over his body. He's probably lonely. He's probably known Jesus for so long, but feels like, Lord, what about my life? Where am I? What do you still have to do with me? But the Bible tells us that on the Lord's day, one day he's sitting in a cave. He's spending time with God, and God opens his eyes, and he gives him a vision of what will come. That is the book of Revelation. That's where we get the book. And he starts off by saying, I want to speak to seven churches. And when he says, I want to speak to those seven churches, he says, I want to say this to them for what is happening now and for what will come in the future. And so that's the context where we get these books from. The first church he writes to, and the portion that we're going to focus on today, is only seven verses. It's Revelation 2, verse 1 to 7. And he writes to the church in Ephesus. Many of us know the book of Ephesians. That came from the church in Ephesus. It was one of the first churches that was actually planted by Paul. And so let me give you a bit of context about the town that John is writing to, or Jesus is writing to. Ephesus was an interesting place. It was a massive city for its day. Probably between 200 and 250,000 people who lived there. Now that today doesn't seem as big. Back then, that was enormous. It was a trade city. There were lots of people passing through. And it's so interesting when you read the Bible that most of the initial churches that were planted in these big cities. Big cities with big problems. But God knew that if he reached the city, he would also reach the rural areas. So predominantly that is what happened. It's interesting. We find ourselves in a city like that. It's in modern day Turkey if you wanted to go look at a map. And what made this place interesting is it had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world called the Temple of Artemis. Now, this temple is a place where they would sell idols. Idols would basically be like little things that you would put in your house and you would worship it. And so they sold these idols and they were really known as an intellectual city, but also a sexually promiscuous city. One of the ways that we know this, and this is taking a bit of a chance, but this is what archaeologists think, is they had a very popular library in Ephesus, a massive, beautiful library. And then there are tunnels under the library, waterways, but also tunnels, connecting to, across the street, a brothel. What's that in Afrikaans? A bordeel. That's the proper word. A bordel, a place where prostitutes go. Everyone, you've got me there, okay? And so to give you a sense of the city, intellectual, smart, we're going to go to the library, but what would the men do? They would go to the library pretending to be clever, but go under the waterways, through the tunnel, and go to the brothel, be sexually immoral. It's a type of city that God wanted to reach as he planted there. The guy in charge was a guy called the Mission, and he asked people to call themselves, to call him Lord and God. That's what he called himself. So you think you've got it tough in Bloemfontein with a bad municipality. I don't know why you're not laughing. You're probably used to this municipality. I'm not used to it yet. I don't know why they don't pick up my trash when I put it out. I don't know why they throw my stuff out and why there's so many holes in the road. I'm still getting used to it. We think we've got it bad. Let me tell you, Ephesus was a difficult place to serve the Lord. If you wanted to be a Christian there, then people would look at you and think, why are you not worshiping the emperor? Are you trying to think that you are better than everyone else? And it's into this place that years before this letter gets written, the Apostle Paul goes and he gathers a group of people. He basically shares the gospel with a group of people. And he leaves two people, Priscilla and Aquila, and he asks them to start this church, to plant the church. And that church develops into what we call in the Bible a base church. Now, this was a healthy church. It was probably a large church. They met in homes back then, mostly. They didn't have halls like this. It wasn't available to them. Some small homes, but some homes where, as they excavate these homes, you could see they broke open the walls on the inside, and they were quite large homes, probably seating, they could probably seat as many as we are here in some of those homes. But it grew into a big church, and a church where most of the other seven churches that were written about were planted from the church of Ephesus. And so it was a church that raised up leaders, sent out leaders, planted churches. In fact, the Bible says that the whole of Asia, which is this region that they called it back then, the whole of that region heard the gospel because of this church. I want to be like that church, man. I want to be a church that really makes a difference for the Lord, that says, oh Lord, you've put us in this city, Bloemfontein. Sometimes it's difficult to serve you here. It's difficult to reach people. But Lord, put me here for a purpose and a reason and reach this entire region through us. Any amens for that? Okay. I'll say it for you if you don't want to say it. We've been called to be a light to this entire region. In fact, the Bible says, to the entire world. And so Paul planted the church, and it says that he went back after a while, and for 2 years, he preached the gospel, or he preached the good news of Jesus and the Bible every day for 2 years in their siesta time. It was incredibly hot back then. No air cons existed, poor them. And so Paul would preach while everyone else was taking a nap. Now, you're very committed to Jesus if you listen to a sermon every day when the rest of the city is taking a nap. Siesta was about between 1 hour and 4 hours every day. So it's estimated that they got a lot of Bible teaching, between 700 hours and 3,000 hours in 2 years. Imagine that. They were biblically literate. They knew the Bible. They lived out the Bible. And it's later on, just an interesting fact, Paul was actually chased out of this city. The entire town gathered at the amphitheater, which seats about 25,000 people, and they chased Paul out of the town because the idol sales started to decline at the Temple of Artemis. What a wonderful testimony, eh? Yeah, pornography's not selling so well in Bloemfontein. Let's chase these people out, right? Businesses are becoming more ethical. Let's chase these people out. It doesn't make sense, right? That's the type of testimony that this church had. And we see that Paul was there. Apollos, who was an apostle, was there. Timothy was there. Priscilla and Aquila was there. John was there. It was an incredible church. And it's to this church that the first letter from Revelation comes. And let's jump into it. Seven verses that we're going to go through this morning. Verse 1. I'll just stop in between to explain some of what's happening here. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write. I'm just going to quickly explain. When it says to the angel, there are two interpretations. It could mean that we've got an angel for our church. How's it, angel? That would be great. It does seem like there might be angels assigned to different churches. We see that in the Bible, and that's wonderful. It's God protecting his people and investing into his people. But it also means messenger. And so there's a highly likely chance that this was written to the leader of that church, the one who led the team of elders in that church. So it's to the messenger in the church of Ephesus writes, right, the words of him, Jesus, who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, the Bible tells us what those two things mean. The seven golden lampstands mean the seven churches. Churches here are represented by lampstands. There's life. There's a flame coming from it. The warnings are, if you don't repent, I'll take away your lampstand. I'll take away your light from your lampstand. And the seven stars, we believe, mean the seven leaders of those seven churches. But I want to give you a really interesting fact, which is incredible for me. Because the picture we see here is Jesus starts off his message to them by saying, man, I'm the one that's in charge. Interesting thing, Domitian, the guy who was the emperor in that time in Ephesus, you know, normally when a president dies, you know, their face gets put onto money. I don't know if it's still like that. I haven't held money in a long time. I tap with my phone. In Bloom, you need money a bit more, so I'm getting used to it. Is there a president on our money or not? Just animals. There is. Okay. But the mission, he was interesting. He, before his death, he put his face on coins. And on those coins, there were seven stars representing the seven galaxies that they thought they knew about. And so as Jesus comes into the picture, all of them would have known that the mission's face with the seven stars were on a piece of money, a coin. And Jesus comes in and he says, listen, boyki, I'm in charge. I'm in charge of these churches. I'm in charge of these leaders. The church I want is the church that you should be building. I want to really start there because if we don't understand this, we're not going to get anywhere in this series. We want the church that Jesus wants, not the church that we want. I'll tell you about the church I want in my fleshly desires. I want short services. I want meat, intellectual things. I like to have my brain tickled. That's what I like. I don't like it when the gifts of the Spirit operate sometimes on Sundays. Can I just be honest? Sometimes it freaks me out. Or I think it freaks you out and that freaks me out. Are you all with me? But I've learned this. What I want does not matter. It depends on what God wants, the type of church that He wants. And I adjust my ways, I adjust my wants even, and I say, Lord, if you want it, then it's best for me, it's best for us, then that is the way that we will do it. You are the boss of your church. And that should be our hearts as a church. We should say, Lord, we plan things, we do things, but all of it is written in pencil, meaning it can be erased at any moment. Man, I feel like I long for more times even where we're worshiping and we feel like God says, move the chairs, just worship, you're not going to preach today. Will you be okay with that? It's His church. What if He wants to do it? What if He says, no worship today, there's a message I've got for my people and we're going to listen to it and we're going to repent, go on our knees. What if He says that? Would you be okay with that? Well, we should, because that's what He wants. Ultimately, we are leaders under Him or we're people under Him, but ultimately we should say, Lord, what do you want? What is the type of church? And so the church that you want, if you came to this church looking for a church, I know there's many visitors, what is the metric by which you choose a church? Is it one I like where the people are friendly? That's good. Good message being preached? That's good. Good worship? That's good. Or is it saying, man, are they trying to do it like the Bible? Do I see in this church what I see in the book of Acts, what I see in the New Testament? That should be your most important metric above every other thing. Am I making sense? Am I losing you? Am I too hard? Okay, everyone at the back as well, am I making sense? Okay. So Jesus is the boss and He makes it very clear. Verse 2 and 3. I know your works. He's speaking to them positively first. Your toil and your patient endurance. And how you cannot bear with those who are evil. That's the first thing. He's going to say two positive things to them. You cannot bear or you cannot tolerate those who are evil. But have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. Number 2, I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Man, this is an incredible church. He's saying there are external influences around you. There is bad theology around you. You guys have not fallen for it. You know when someone is a false teacher. And in fact, strong language is used. It says, not you don't even listen to false teachers because you know nowadays you can just switch on YouTube and you can find a sermon about anything that tickles your ears. Amen? You want it? You want to do something? You'll find a sermon that tells you to do it. Amen? These people did not fall for it. They kept to the pure gospel. They said, we will not allow bad theology into our midst. We will look for who are the right apostles and who are the wrong apostles. We will draw that line clearly. And in fact, we will not tolerate them. That's a big word. It didn't say they were still nice to them. No, they didn't tolerate them. They didn't want false teachers around them. Man, we should be those who tolerate the world. He's not speaking about the world yet. The world's going to do bad things. Man, I hate it when I meet unbelievers and they're smoking or they're swearing and they hear I'm a pastor and they go, oh, I'm in a church too. Ever seen that? Oh, ooh, I'm a Christian too. I hate that. Man, we should love the world. We should tolerate the world. We should show the love of Jesus to them. It is our mandate. It's our calling. But when someone tries to come into the church and bring false teaching into the church, we should not tolerate. We should draw a line and say, you are not welcome in this church. How much false teaching, bad teaching in our age are we allowing into the church by our social media algorithms, by what we watch on YouTube, by what we watch on TikTok or whatever people are watching now? Man, we should draw a line. We should be like them. So Jesus is positive about this. He says, you have not allowed it. And he says, secondly, you have not grown weary. Man, these are the type of people that they come to church every Sunday. Whether it's raining or not, they come. They haven't grown weary. When they're being asked that there's people coming in, they open up their homes and they host. They haven't grown weary. They give of their finances. They haven't grown weary. They serve on a Sunday. They get the house ready. They get the communion ready. They get the food ready. They have not grown weary. They've been doing it for a long time, and they have not grown weary. And Jesus says to them, well done. And I feel like, to a large extent, I can relate here. I feel like a lot of us have been doing this for a while, and we've been doing well. I mean, I just looked at this. This is, for me, a beautiful thing about us where we are. We meet on a Sunday. We're probably somewhere over 200 people today. In our communities, our midweek groups, how many are we more or less on a Wednesday? But on a Wednesday, we're about 180 people that meet in homes every single week. Is that cool? I love it. Then I think if Jesus were to come to us, he would also give us a commendation. He'd say, how wonderful, you guys meet. You meet regularly. You serve. You give. Man, a lot of this is really, I think, who we are. But then he goes on, man, Jesus, you know, if I love you, I'll also rebuke you. We think that sometimes love is just saying the nice thing. Sometimes the most loving thing you can do is saying the thing that's not nice. Right? And Jesus does that, Revelation 2 verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had it first. I wonder if we look at these seven letters, you know, the way that we should read the Bible, the way that we should read about these seven letters, this is a good exercise for you to do. Go read through all of them and then ask yourself, if Jesus were to send me one of these letters, which one would he send me? I think for many of us, myself included, if I had to pick one, I think it would probably be this one. You know, I've been serving God for 20-something years now, I think. I'm not going to do the sums. Been serving God for a long time. You get used to doing things. My car drives you automatically on a Sunday morning. I'm used to it. Not really. It's a joke. I'm used to it. Tithing, I'm used to it. You do these things. There's certain things that I just do, but I find myself many times that if I had to be honest, if I had to look in my own heart, honestly, I just tick boxes. I just do it. Yes, I do it for the Lord. My heart is not wrong, but I'm not doing it out of the same sense of love that I did it in the beginning. And his rebuke is, you forgot the love you had at first. And so I think, man, I'm not doing it like I used to do it. I think Jesus is happy with the fact that I'm serving him. He doesn't want me to stop serving him, but I'm not doing it with the same heart. And a heart is subjective. If I look at you, I don't know whether your heart is in it. You're sitting here this morning. I don't know whether you've just come here because it's a good Christian thing to do. I don't know whether you've come here just because a friend invited you, or you're doing it for your kids and it's good for your kids. I don't know. But Jesus knows, and he looks at your heart and he says, I want your heart to be in it too. I want you to do it with the same heart you did it in the beginning, a heart that is in love with me. Who remembers when you first fell in love? Anyone, yeah? Some? Single people? You want to know what it feels like. We can make a plan. We can do some speed dating after church if you want. Man, I remember when I first fell in love. I don't have so much time, but I remember I was flat broke. And Carla lived about 3 hours away from me. I lived in Bloberg Strand. She lived in Swellendam. And I did not have much money to get to her, but I wanted to see her so much that the cost did not matter to me. So I would drive there. I would pretend like I've got money because I want to take her to a restaurant, spend all my money, and drive home on an empty tank. And I would get to the Huguenot tunnel, and I'd skip the tunnel because there's toll fees, and I'd go over the pass, and I'd free down all the way. And for the next 2 days, single people, here's a tip. This is actually quite delicious. I'd live on white bread with 2 minute noodles on it. It's wonderful, actually. It's not bad. It really isn't as bad as it sounds. Some of you are laughing too hard. You like it. But why did I do that? I was in love, man. I wanted to do anything. And then you get further along in your marriage and you take that person for granted. You still love them. You still make coffee for them. You still tell them they look nice. But your heart is, sometimes your heart grows cold. And Jesus is saying, when it comes to me, that can't happen. It shouldn't happen. How many of us, when we come to church, our love has grown cold. When we look at the people around us, our love has grown cold. We come to church and we sing our worship songs because, I don't know, I should sing. It's a song. Man, then it's just a song. It's not worship. Sorry to burst your bubble. Then we're doing karaoke on Sunday mornings. Now, I remember when I started worshiping the Lord. Who remembers the first time you lifted your hands in worship? Oh, my hat. I felt like the world was going to collapse and explode at the same time. And I felt like everyone was looking at me. Everyone was going to see, ha, 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 Leonard's raising his hands. I remember the feeling, but I remember doing it out of a place of being in love, man. I'm like, Jesus, I just want to do this for you. I remember my mind drifting in the beginning and being so strict with myself, like, no, man, this is an opportunity to worship the Lord passionately. I used to do it. I remember listening to sermons and wanting to take it all in because I just want to grow. I remember meeting during the week, not because I have to, but because I want to. I just want to get to know the Lord better. Do you remember that? I remember serving because I just want to serve. And man, Jesus wants to bring us back to the place of first love. Back to a place where we do everything that we do, but we do it out of love. Man, I remember wanting to share the gospel with everyone that I met. Man, I would go to, I'm going to make an admission here. There was a band called Straatligkinders. I loved them. I was so excited about Straatligkinders coming to our town. But I remember missing a part of the show because there was someone that I wanted to share the gospel with. And just sitting with that guy on a slope next to the church that we were doing this at and just sharing the good news with him. I remember my family, them burning on my heart, me wanting to share the gospel with them because I love them and Jesus loves them. And I just want to do it because my heart is full of love for God and full of love for them. Do you remember those moments? Or have we grown cold, but we just do the right thing? I'll tell someone about Jesus if they ask me. I'll serve a church when it's expected of me. I'll give when I feel guilty enough. Man, that is not enough for God. God wants hearts that are on fire for him, hearts that are in love with him. Those are the type of people that God wants. And so we need to examine ourselves and say, have we abandoned the love we had at first? Do we still love this city, man? When last have you prayed for the people of Bloemfontein? I'm speaking to myself as well. Prayed for our families. Prayed for this church. Prayed for the leaders. Where have we parked off saying, man, I loved it first, but sometimes it was difficult, sometimes it hurt. And so I'm just going to do the Christian thing. It's not enough. It's not enough. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1-3. It says, if I speak In the tongues of men and of angels. Yes, you could speak in tongues that might seem very holy to everyone around you and to yourself. But have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If you are singing on a Sunday and there is no love in your heart for the Lord, you are a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. That's hard to think about. But we need to if we take this so seriously. Now, if prophetic powers, meaning you prophesy to people, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith, so as to move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, give my money, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is the petrol in your Christian tank that should drive you forward. How is our love doing? We go to the next verse. Verse 5 and 6 from Revelation. Now, this is where it gets personal, because I'm hoping that we sit here. I sit here. I wrestled with this text this week, wrestled with it again this morning, and I thought, sure, Lord, this is me. You can sit here during this sermon and say, this is not me, and you could miss out what God wants for you, or you could say, Lord, I'm humbly coming before you. This is me. This is me. I'm being honest with you. This is me. And so what is the solution? Because Jesus does not leave us hanging. He doesn't give a problem without giving a solution. He gives us a solution. Firstly, he says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Who loves looking at their mistakes? I don't. Who likes remembering where they were and looking at where they are now and thinking, ugh, I've missed it. None of us like it, but Jesus is asking us to do something we don't like. He's asking us to do introspection. He's saying, sit down, think about where you were when you were in love with me. And think about where you are now. Remember from where you have fallen. If you don't see the problem, you won't see the solution. Can I get some water, please? My throat. So I want to ask you just for a moment. I'm going to pause for 10 seconds. Think for a moment. Where were you? Think about what you did when you were first in love with the Lord. I'm going to speak. Think about when you came to church. How did you come to church? Think about when you read your Bible. How did you read your Bible? Think about when you prayed. How did you pray? Think about when you told someone the gospel. How did you tell them? Think about these things. And then it says, after you've thought about it, repent. Repent means turn, change, 180 degrees, make a change. It's not only in your mind, as we're going to see, it's also a change of your actions. And listen to this. This is so interesting. Repentance looks like this. And do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Unless you repent, yet you have this. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, a false sect that brought in a false gospel. The answer to finding delight again in the Lord, it's so interesting. It's not found in only prayer. It's not found in fasting even. It's found in duty. The answer to finding back your love is found in labor. The answer to reviving your heart is found in your habits. If you want to fix your heart, if you say, my heart has grown cold, the solution, Jesus says, is your hands. He's not saying, fix your heart, because none of us can really fix our hearts. He's saying, if you see that you've fallen, if your heart has grown cold, the solution is, do the works you did at first. Worship again the way that you worshiped at first. Read your Bible again the way that you read your Bible. Speak to me throughout the day the way that you used to do it. Come on, that is the solution. Do the works you did at first. We all think we should go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Yes, we should. But we should also say, let me pick up my cross again. Let me serve the Lord again with passion. Let me do things. Let me come to church. Let me slot into that midweek, into a home group, into a community, because that's what I would have done when I was a new Christian. Let me come to church whether it's raining or not, because that's what I would have done as a new Christian. Let me give myself 100% yet again. And as you give your hands, you'll see that your heart starts shifting as well. I want to bring it back to exercise. man, mostly I don't feel like exercising, but I found this, it's so interesting. Once I get on the treadmill, once I get on the road, put on my shoes, and I start running, have you found this? That suddenly you start enjoying it, but you have to do it to enjoy it. Anyone like me, or am I alone there? You have to go through the actions. And as you go through the actions, your heart actually changes. And then verse 7, we end with this. It says here, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen to this. To the church who conquers? No? Anyone reading with me? To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You see, as a church, we've got a responsibility, but Jesus ends it by speaking to each individual, and he says, you can't pin this on the church. You can't say the teaching's not good enough, therefore I'm not good enough. The worship's not good enough, therefore I'm not good enough. Sometimes I think we should have our worship sucking a bit more, just to expose our hearts, because it's exposing us. No, the solution is to the one who conquers. This is a church-wide rebuke, but it needs to come personally and say, I change. And if each of us change, if each of us bring our hearts again to the Lord, bring our habits to the Lord, man, wake up early again, set that alarm again, get out of your cold bed again and pray and worship and read your Bible and spend time with Him. As each of us do that, all of us will come to a greater place of health. There's a saying, I'll end with this, what you get saved into is more important than what you get saved out of. Because the church you belong to has a very profound effect on your spiritual destiny. So don't take it lightly. But you, the church is not a building. The church is a bunch of individuals. And as each individual renders their heart to God, brings themselves again to the Lord, then as a church we become healthy. And then as people join us, they fall into the slipstream of what we've broken open. So let's break it open for the Lord. Let's rend our hearts. Let's repent again before Him. So I'm going to end here.